Welcome to Westgate Messages Plus, where we share our Sunday messages and bonus content. We hope you enjoy this deeper dive into God's Word and how it transforms our everyday lives. Thanks so much for tuning in.
Well, I thought after all that, we should probably pray for Hillary and their marriage. You are a saint, Hillary. We're in Ephesians 4, as had been noted, and in this passage, we've been in Ephesians, and we've been looking at chapters 1 through 3. It's all about who are you. It's about identity. The most important thing, I believe, in any person who wants to follow Jesus Christ, the most important thing is to understand who you are in Jesus Christ. Then he gets to chapter 4, and he moves into a place where he calls people to grow up. You need to grow up into this faith. And as we move into this whole series of Lent, we're looking at these passages that begin in chapter 4, around verse 15 or so, where he says, give it up. It's time to begin to live out who you are in Christ. You have been made new. You are a child of God. You are one who has been bought with a price, and as a result of who you are, he has placed the Spirit in you, and you can begin to get rid of the old clothes of that old nature and begin to live in the new clothes of the nature that he's dressing you with. And so I have been sharing with our church, one of the things that's important is this was written to a community. And the letters of Paul are often written to a group of people. And we so often in our culture and in America are so individualistically oriented that we don't understand it. In the Greek, the word is you. And I have been saying it's kind of like the southern y'all, right? And so last week, I think I confessed a little early. Someone had said to me that Peter used the word all you all, and someone came up and shared that it should be all you all. So I got an email immediately after the service, after I confessed, and said, yeah, I guess you should be saying all you all. And this person sent me this email and said, I think this article in Southern Living titled you all or all you all will bring the much needed clarity to use and meaning of this beloved term by us folks born and rooted in Southern tradition. And I mentioned this to Peter, who's, you know, vacationing, or no, I'm sorry, on a study break in Scotland. He's been texting me back and forth and wanted to have some airtime. I said, there's no way. We put a restraining order on you. But this person who wrote me this email right after the message last Sunday said, I was born in the deep South Arkansas and spent many years in rural Mississippi growing up and playing with my cousins. I spent most of the summers with my grandparents, who lived in Louisville, Mississippi. So that's pretty south. The term y'all was always spoken to two or more people. So keep saying it correctly, Kevin. And then I went and I looked at the Southern Living article, which states, the best known word in the Southern vernacular is probably our most loved pronoun, y'all. A contraction of you and all is what forms y'all when addressing or referencing two or more people. The article then boasts, here's everything you need to know about this Southern phrase. I'm going, this is great. Why did I confess? According to language software Babbel, the use of y'all is increasing in popular culture. It's actually become even somewhat of a Northern word because it solves an English language problem which does not have a designated second person plural pronoun. And then as a side note, the author adds, though y'all is inherently plural, in addressing a larger group of people, all y'all is occasionally used as a casual phrase. So I guess we're both right. And then the author says, like all soda is called Coke, and catch this line, and all tea is sweet tea unless otherwise noted. Okay. Y'all are all y'all, I don't care. Who orders tea and expects to get sweet tea? Raise your hand. Okay, you guys are from the South, obviously. So I read that and I thought, well, that's interesting because we're in this passage of scripture and he's saying y'all. So I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to read this passage of scripture. not just specifically this one, which is on this command not to steal. But I'm going to read it kind of through so you get the context of it. And it's my paraphrase. I insist on this, and the Lord Jesus backs me up on this, that there be no going along with the crowd, with the self-serving, empty-headed, godless crowd. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life of God that God gives because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. But that isn't what you all learned about Christ. Since you all have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off the clothes of your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The old way of life must go. It is rotten through and through. Get rid of it. Give it up. It's not who you all are. Instead, let God's Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on the clothes of your new nature. A life renewed from the inside out as God accurately reproduces his character in all you all. What this adds up to then is this. No more lies. No more pretense. Tell your neighbor the truth, for we are all parts of the same body. Go ahead and be angry, but use the energy of your anger constructively. Do not use your anger irresponsibly as fuel for revenge. Don't sleep on your anger or stay angry. Deal with it responsibly. Don't give the devil that kind of foothold in your life, your marriage, your family, your church, or whatever community you all are in. If you all have the habit of stealing, quit robbing from others. Don't take what isn't yours. Use your head and hands to make an honest living. Stop taking, start giving, so you all can help others in need. From the Southern Translation. No. Let's pray. Father, we are those who are in Christ. We are new. And we want to walk in the newness of this nature. God, I pray for each person here, wherever you may be. If you aren't in that relationship with Christ, we just say, God, would you, through your Spirit, speak to our hearts. Wherever we are, meet us in the place we need to be met. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So the Barna Group survey was taken several years ago. 86% of adults claim that they completely satisfied God's requirement of abstinence from stealing. You catch that? The command from Paul, which is really the eighth command in the Ten Commandments, this command in Ephesians, seems pretty straightforward. Don't take other people's stuff. It's a no-brainer. And so since there's only 14% who need it, so why don't you 14% stay, the rest of you go home. It's a short message. No. Here's what it says. Stealing is fundamentally a selfish act. I said last week, when you look at the 10 laws, the 10 commandments, they're basically, and you think of the dummy books, it's community rules for dummies. It just makes sense. It's a good idea not to murder someone. It really kills community. It's a good thing not to take someone else's spouse. That's a community killer. Lying is not a good thing. And he goes on and he says stealing as well. And so we're going to look at that passage of scripture. What does it mean when we talk about stealing? What is Paul getting at when he says, you're not to steal? You're not to rob? What I want us to think about is two things. I think what Paul is saying is don't be so selfish. Live in this new nature God has given you. Stop taking. Start giving. Work for the prosperity and well-being of others. That's kind of how I would say that's those words that Paul gives. There's a negative, stop taking, a positive, start giving. Live and give like Jesus in every area of your life. My friend, a fellow pastor, his name was Bob Moeller, used to share with me this idea that one of the things he noticed about people is they like to park on other people's quarter. Anybody? That analogy is not going to work for people who are Gen Zs. because there was a time when actually you carried metal little round things in your pocket, in your purse, and they were used for purchasing things, and they would be put in something that you probably don't even know. It was called a parking meter. And people would drive around, and they would have to park downtown and put a, you know, there's things called pennies, which make a dollar, which is a paper thing. I mean, seriously, we're moving away from all that so quickly. How many carry coins in their pockets? Wow, more than I thought. And then there's nickels and dimes and quarters and half dollars, but people would park in these places, and because you couldn't exactly know how long you're going to be in the place you're going to be in, you would take like a nickel, and that would give you 8 minutes, but if you put in a quarter, that would give you about 40 minutes, that kind of thing. And so you'd always kind of guess and put a couple quarters in. Maybe that will cover it completely, so by the time I come out, I won't have a ticket on my car. And there are people who would drive around the city, and they weren't really in a hurry, and they would look for someone else who they could park on their quarter. Get the imagery? Now, there's nothing wrong about that. You're not robbing. You're not necessarily stealing. You're just really being shrewd or wise. But I used to use the same illustration when I was at another position before I was here at this church, where I oversaw both a college and a radio station similar to KTIS. And in that station, we would have what we call share-a-thons, and people would come onto the share-a-thon, and they would give to invest in the ministry of that radio station. And I would just call out to people and say, you know what, don't park on other people's quarters. I didn't have to go through the explanation at that point. That was a number of years ago. I said, there's some people who need to park on your quarter. They're maybe listening for the first time. They may not even be a person who has any relation with Christ, and it's really good. What you're doing is allowing for other people to experience the benefits of what it means to hear really good music and good talk and different things like that. I said, but there's some of you who have been listening for a long time. It's time to start putting a quarter in. And so what I want you to think about, I think in some ways what Paul is saying here to people is it's time to stop taking as you have become new in Christ and to be a person who gives. It's time to stop parking on the quarters of other people. And we're going to look at that because the first thing he says here is quit being so selfish. And you have to just take it very literally. It says, stop being so selfish materially. Stop taking. Start giving. And he begins with this negative. All these commands in this chapter 4, when we're looking at this passage called give it up, this idea of give it up, there's negatives and positives. It's the idea of take off. In Colossians, if you read it, he actually used the analogy of clothes. Take off the old clothes, the old taking, and put on the new clothes in those situations where you give. And here he begins by just bluntly saying to a group of people that he was writing to in these new churches of people who had been new in the faith, he basically was saying, when it comes to material possessions and to your material wealth, stop taking other people's stuff. The Heidelberg Catechism, and a catechism was something back in the 1530s when the Lutheranism was beginning, that catechism was something they used to train people. And people who were coming to the faith or they were growing up in the faith, they would use this, what they call catechism, was just a way to learn and to grow and to understand the faith that you're in. 110, okay, question 110. So there's a lot. It says, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? Do not steal. He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, punishable by law. This is 1536. But God's sight, theft also includes cheating and swindling our neighbor by schemes made to appear legitimate on marketplace, Facebook marketplace, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume. We deceive people through our stockholders. There's embezzlement. There's swindling of people who are poor who don't understand their rights. Fraudulent merchandising. Selling defective goods and services. Counterfeit money. Excessive interest or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, he gets, you know, to everybody here. He forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. And greed is really, as one person has defined it, it's just stealing with your eyes. It's living such a way that you are not content with what God has given you. It doesn't mean that you don't use your gifts to use your hands and your head to work well and to make a profit. But it's this idea that, God, I think I need what that person has if I'm going to really feel good about my life. And he says, don't do it. Quit living with his eye on other stuff, thinking that that in some way will make you full and complete. Live out who you are in Christ. And as you do so and use your hands and your head and use that together in a way that is within the balance of your life, God will prosper and bless you so that you can give up to others. So he says, quit taking materially. So to those of you 14% who needed to hear that, that's the quit taking other people's stuff. Now I want to speak to the 86% and maybe some of the 14%. Paul says, quit being so selfish relationally. Stop taking. Start giving. Did you ever notice that there are people in life, you're in relationships, there's what I could call them either plus or they're minus, or sometimes they're just neutral, mutual kind of relationships. But you ever been in a relationship where you find you're constantly giving and giving and giving? It's like a taking drain. Or maybe you've been in that situation where you're giving or you're taking and taking and taking. I just want you for a moment to think about this. What group of people are the biggest takers in the world? Babies. They are on the take all the time. And I think Jesus is kind of saying, and Paul is kind of saying, it's time to grow up. I have made you not just a baby. Now, I want to be really clear. There are times when we are in a place where we may feel that we just have to take. I get that. There are times where it's not about healthy boundaries. It's just about the fact that you have been crushed with a illness or you have been crushed with some kind of emotional wound that needs to be healed. There are sometimes people who come to this church and they just go, you know, I was so worn out and so exhausted from being so used at a church that I was in. I just need some time to rest. And I go, great. Go ahead and rest. And it's really hard sometimes to be in that place. What's interesting is Paul makes room for this. He says sometimes circumstances are such that you need to take because you just don't have the ability to give. And it's really hard to take sometimes because it's an act of learning how to accept grace. I deal with this often because we have a caring fund, and in this caring fund, we give out gifts. And sometimes when I will talk to someone and just say we have a caring fund, and they'll go, no, 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 because it's just really hard to experience grace. Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, he says, carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ is love. The Ten Commandments, every law can be summed up in what way? Love God and love others. So then you will fulfill the law of loving God and loving others. For if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else. And then he says, for each one should carry their own load. So he begins by saying, carry each other's burdens. And then he says, for each should carry their own load. And you're kind of going, well, which is it, Paul? Well, the word burden here that Paul is using is this idea due to some kind of illness or loss of job or some kind of paralyzing wound or weighty burden. That's the idea. It's like a rock that crushes you as you're going through life. And at those points, there are times where Paul says, we need to come around. And some of you, he says in here as well, he adds parenthetically, for those of you who are too important to reach out and give, your pride is a good sign that you're really just a taker. But for all of us, each one of us should carry our own load. And the word in the Greek there is the word for like backpack. He is saying every one of us have been given decisions. We've been given abilities. We've been given areas in our life that we are personally responsible for. Every person is responsible for those things. Caretaking Codependency happens when you don't have boundaries and recognize you have your own backpack. You may be in a situation where you've been wiped out or leveled by a burden, and by all means, this is an opportunity and should be for people who love God to come around you and to support you and strengthen you and pray for you. But Paul's so cool. He goes, I just want to make it really clear. Don't be selfish. Don't be a taker. Be a giver. Carry your own backpack. And when those opportunities relationally, give. So I want you to look at, if you would, this question. How well are you carrying your backpack in relations to others? Are you a plus, a giver in a relationship? Are you a minus, a taker in relationship? How many relationships are mutual, and how many of those in your life are on the minus side of the equation? You're just giving, 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 or on the other side, you're in a take, take, take. If you were to list them out, how many would be truly mutual? I want you to think about that for a second. Think about maybe in your marriage. Are you more of a taker? What about the person you're dating? What about in relationship to people who you're close to, friends? What about associates at work? If you were to list them out, how many of them would be truly mutual? If you're always a giver, there's no wonder you'll be tired. On the other hand, if you're the person who's taking all the time, no wonder people will feel like you're a user. Those kind of relationships are hard to continue with other people. Then he goes on. He says, I just want you to think about this too. Where do you maybe need to take courageous steps to work towards mutuality in a relationship? This is the really hard thing to do. The courage to bring up the fact that, and I'm going to put it this way, that you feel like you are the giver, okay? Be really careful in that so that you can have conversation around that. Have the courage to be able to admit that to someone and say, can we just talk about this? This is what I'm feeling. Or the courage for some of you, because maybe the Holy Spirit is saying to you, you know, you've been taking. And for the courage and humility to go to someone and say, you know, this is why I perceive what's going on. I feel like I'm on the take. There's a second thing, a third thing he says here, not only about people's stuff, not only about relationships, but a third thing he talks about is about work. This whole passage is really kind of interwoven with work. He's talking about quit stealing. Those of you who don't have a job, aren't working, and your way of living is to take and steal and to rob, go ahead now, he says, in this culture, I want you to go out and find honest work so that you can get something in order to give something to others. This was really a big deal in that time, the churches that Paul was starting. He would go into these places that didn't have even the Judaic background, would go into these cultures that were often based on lies and theft and things such as that. And so when he would go in and people would come to faith in Christ and they would begin to recognize now they are in Christ, and now he's saying to them, I want you to put on the new clothes, take off the old clothes the way you used to live and start living in this way. Almost every church that Paul writes to, he has some kind of encouragement about being a plus at work. Think about it. Are you a plus at work? Would people around you say, well, yeah, that person's a plus? Not be merely a taker of your paycheck, but a giver beyond that. Colossians chapter 3, 22 and 24, the message says this, employees, do what you're told by your earthly supervisors, and don't just do the minimum that will get you by. Do your best. Work from the heart for your real supervisor, God, confident that you'll get paid in full when you come into your inheritance. Keep in mind always that the ultimate boss you're serving is Christ. The sullen employee who does shoddy work will be held responsible. Being a follower of Jesus doesn't cover up bad work. That's not who God created you to be. He has gifted you to be a contributor. In fact, he gifted you to be the best contributor because you're working in all your life for him. And so There's this idea of being a plus. In another passage of scripture in Thessalonians, Paul says, our orders in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, backed up by the Lord Jesus, are to refuse to have anything to do with those among you who are lazy, who are just getting by, and refuse to work the way we taught you. Don't permit them to freeload on the rest. We showed you how to pull your weight when we were with you, so get on with it. We didn't sit around on our hands expecting others to take care of us. In fact, we worked our fingers to the bone up to half the night moonlighting so you wouldn't be burdened by taking care of us. And then he says this, we simply wanted to provide an example of diligence, hoping it would prove contagious. Be a plus. In fact, be contagious. Don't just be a giver, but be contagious. And then he goes on. Earlier he writes to him, he says, make it your ambition to work with your hands so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders so that you will not be dependent on anyone. He takes it even further and says, not only can you create a contagious atmosphere, but do it in such a way that when people see you, they look at the new clothes of this giving that God has placed on you, and they go, I respect that person. What is it that motivates that person in this really rotten office situation? And so he asks this question in the areas of relational involvement. First, don't take other people's stuff. Think about how you are in relationship with people. Think about how you are in relationship to your work. Because he wants you to be a person who is a plus, a giver, one who contributes, because that's who you are called to be. And then the last, he says, quit being so selfish financially. Stop taking, start giving. The word of God says, quit stealing from him. He blesses you in your finances in order that you can bless others. That's the point of what Paul is saying here. Use your hands and your feet so that you can be used of God to touch other people's hearts and lives. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 10, is an interesting passage of scripture because he keeps bringing up topics and they keep refuting him. And at one point he says to them, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But they ask, how are we to return? When do we ever leave you, God? And then he says, will a mere mortal rob God, yet you rob me? But they ask, how are we robbing you, God? And God looks him in the eye and says, in tithes and offerings. In fact, you are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Simply, as we said last November, be an investor, not just a consumer. How is it that you're investing with God has given you? I just want to say one of the things that we're so encouraged about as a church is that there were a number of people, some 40 people, who for the first time over this last year started to give. And I just want to say thank you for being an investor. Some of you stepped up and said, I want to be more of what God's doing here. Because we want to be a body that actually is involved in blessing others, in taking what we have and giving it in order to help others both prosper in their life and in their well-being. And I just want to ask you very simply, where might you be parking on someone else's quarter, even here? He's gifted you to be a contributor. Ephesians 4:28 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands that they may have something to share with those in need. He's not saying quit stealing and get a job. He's saying stop taking, do useful work that contributes something to the world. And when the Lord prospers you through your honest work, share some of that wealth with others to improve their lives. So I want you to think about it. Have you ever thought about it this way? One of the reasons that God has blessed you to work is so you can help others. And I want to share with you something I'm so excited about, and I'll probably get pretty emotional about it. But last year, we were in a situation where we had an opportunity to buy the house next to us, this blue house. We had some investors who, some 5 years ago, purchased that home thinking maybe God would have a purpose for it at some point. And so we thought maybe, and over the years with COVID and everything else, we were just never in a position to fork out $500,000. So we as a leadership board began to pray about it. It was around February, March last year. We're praying about it, and we're thinking about it, and we're going, we're already about $200,000 in our general fund. How in the world are we going to go for another $500,000? And it sounds idiotic, because any kind of development person, fundraiser would say to you, that's the stupidest thing to do is to present two asks, one for your general fund and one for a ministry situation. But we just knew God was calling us to do that. And we presented it to our people as we came to the end of the year, around May, June. And a number of people stepped forward and gave that money. We made our budget. We bought this house. From that has been a team of people who've been working and meeting every other week to put a family that we said we wanted to do. We thought, could we help this homeless situation? Could we help the immigrant situation? We knew what was happening in Afghanistan. We knew what was happening in Ukraine. We said, is there some way, in any way, God, we can at least do our part? Pick up, you know, just one person. And you gave. And in a week or two, we've had to go through a couple of different organizations because the house we have is pretty big. There's a lot of immigrants who are coming in. There's about two or three people. We were looking at maybe a family. And we found out just a few weeks ago we're going to be housing in that house a family from Afghanistan. They have been kind of matriculating through Turkey. It's a widow. And they have five teenagers. Imagine the difficulties they've experienced with the loss of their husband, father. And you just think of being uprooted from the place you lived and having wandering. And you have done something. God has, through you, done something. We, by God's grace, have been able to say, God, here's one place where they might be able to dwell for a period of time, and they might get settled, and they might be able to rest. Amen. And when I think about it, I just want to cry. You don't even realize, when I came here as a pastor 15 years ago, I would go down that street, A Street, and I'd pull into that parking lot, and I'd pray. I'd say, God, this is your house. I believe this is your house. And it looked like it was completely gone. Twice, it looked like it was going to be sold. I want to tell you something. If God has placed something in your heart, hold on to it in faith. Because God wants to use you to touch other people's hearts and lives right at work where you're at. God says, quit being so selfish. Take your eyes off yourself and look around at the people around you who need Jesus. Oh, I'm so excited. Let me just say this. First of all, we have a team who will deal with them. So please, don't be going over there and making it a fishbowl existence, okay? And we have a table out here. There's some things that still need to be given to them. There's a table out there. You can go to them in the back, out in that foyer, and they can talk to you about what's still needed for that house. It's a Muslim family. It's an opportunity for us to learn. It could go really bad. It could be a test for us to be selfless. I don't know. But guys, I just want you to stand up for a second. You're going to be charismatic with me for a moment, okay? Just raise your hands. And if you don't feel like it, please don't. You know, we are all about, we have your boundaries, guys. If you would like to, just raise your hands and just say, here's one of the coolest things that happened. There was a guy who lived a number of years ago. He lived to give. I want to tell you this story. He lived to give. So God, if you want to say, God, I want to live to give. And this guy who lived to give was the model giver. It wasn't because of unhealthy boundaries or wounds that he had in his life. He just lived to give. He loved to give. And this guy knew that his Father in heaven would resource him. He lived to give to the day his last breath. In fact, in his dying breaths, he was surrounded by two guys who were convicted for being takers. They were people who took all the time. They were thieves. And this guy who was on a cross between them, at one point, one guy turned to him and said, hey, I see something different in you. You seem to be going someplace where I want to go. Could I go with you? And at that moment, Jesus said, yeah, in fact, you'll go there with me. At that moment, he stopped taking and he said, I'm going to give my life to you to receive that. And he was poured into his heart and life, I believe, at that moment, all of heaven. And he had all that he was in all his life trying to take was finally given to him. Just open your hand and say, God, I am through with a life of taking. Those are old clothes. Maybe it's in a relationship. Maybe it's at work. I don't know where it is. And God is just saying to you right now, receive the grace of God. Receive. He loves you so much. He is dying to give you what you most need in your heart right now. And it may not be what you think it is. Just tell him, hey, whatever that is, God, I want to be open to what that is. I want to hear your voice. Let him speak to you right now. He speaks. Just tell him, what is it, God, that I most need? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for every person here. Thank you for those who are online listening. Bless them, we pray. Bless us that we can bless others. We want to quit being selfish, God, although we tend to do it. I do it. I'll walk out of here and be selfish. But God, I just want to say once again, I want to quit being selfish. I don't want to be a taker. I want to be a giver for your kingdom. If you want to say that, just say, I'm done taking. I want to be a giver for your kingdom. Just tell them that. Jesus, we thank you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to be seated just for a moment, okay? I want to share with you another story of a person who has given, and so I'm going to ask Carrie Boyce, where are you, Carrie, to come up. And she's probably not like this at all, but thank you for agreeing to come up here. I'm going to say what, I don't care, I'll get in trouble for this, but Carrie was at a point, what do we call it when you're trying to get on the leadership board? Aspirant. She was aspiring to be on the leadership board, and we were going through this whole process of looking for a executive pastor. We had gone through two that it just seemed like they'd be the one. I remember saying to the board, I said, you know, I can probably do these extra things for about 6 months, but it's gonna catch up to me, and it was catching up to me, and I just kind of cried, you know, just complained basically and said, I can't do this anymore. And I was praying, and Carrie's praying, and she called me, and she had just been leaving another job and felt God had called her to step forward to take some of these roles. And so we brought Carrie on as an executive director, and she did incredible things for us through the Blue House and purchasing and helping us get that, through the name change to Westgate. I could go on and on, overseeing staff. And she's going to be stepping down now here at the end of March, but I just want to say thank you for giving. You have blessed us all, so thank you. Would you thank you? Thanks, Carrie. So I told you to pray for Hillary, and I'll pray for Luke, because he's got all, you know, one of the great things when Carrie came on, it gave Luke the ability to really concentrate on kids and youth ministry, and God is blessing that, you guys. We have attendance higher than we've had it in years. And God's blessing, and it's not about attendance. The greatest thing is you're hearing stories like you heard today of little kids who are sharing things that you just go, that's what God wants to do in the hearts of people, right? So I just want to share with you, I'm excited for what God wants to do. We have positions. We have things that we need in the church, and I'm just going to say it plainly. We've been praying about a front desk person and what that could look like. Please pray for us as we seek to bring the right staff to do the work God wants us to do and be very responsible with the gifts that he gives through you. Okay? I'm going to ask you to stand one more time. God bless all of you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and may he pour his Holy Spirit on you, that you will exude confidence and be contagious and be that giver where God has called you. In Christ's name, amen.